news today.
And only you can decide what you want, what you want this country to be, what you want to do with the future.
I just call me Snake Eyes.
Vote like your whole world depended on it. Voters should not be forced to go to the polls with their fingers crossed.
They understand what peace demands.
What America needs are leaders to match the greatness of her people.
Campaign appearances are getting closer and closer together as each candidate tries to get in his best shot.
Vote. The stakes are too high for you to stay home.
It's going to get dirtier in these last few days.
No apologies, no regrets.
We will not be coerced. We will not tolerate being pushed around.
All right, anybody a little nervous this morning? All right, well, hey, it's great to have you here. My name's Kurt, and I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. We haven't had the chance to meet. It's really good to have you with us as we kick off this brand new series, How to Thrive in a Hostile World. And as Eric said, you know, it's getting very hostile. I mean, the political scene definitely is creating a lot of hostility, and we're just excited you're here with us. If it's your first time, I'm super excited you've chosen to join us today. And real quick, let me just do a little survey. And if you're listening on the podcast, you can, you know, play along in your car or home, wherever you're listening. But if we're honest, how many of us are really enjoying the drama, the tension, and, you know, just the chaos of the political election season? Not a single person. Oh, a couple. All right, a couple. Yeah. All guys, by the way. No women would raise their hands on that. You know, how many of you can't wait for it to be over? Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. How many of you can't stand it? I mean, you're just like, oh, I can't stand this thing. Yeah, but yeah, I was afraid of that too. All right, now, how many of you actually bring it up? Like, hey, how about the politics? Yeah, and a few of us, okay. How many of you have watched all of the debates, every single one, just out of curiosity? I mean, come on, this is your American moment, man. You can watch these things. Yeah, a few of us. How many of you watched some of the debates? All right, how many of you are like, debates? What debates? Yeah, a few of us. All right, now a little more personal. I'm not going to get too personal. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, say who you vote or you're going to vote for or anything. But how many of you have already, and don't raise your hand until I finish the question, how many of you have already decided who you're going to vote for? Just out of curiosity. Yeah, interesting. All right, and then the last question. How many of you think pastors and churches should just stay away from political things? Yeah. And here's the thing, you showed up anyway, right? I mean, you're like, we came. And how many of you thought, I mean, I'm not going to church this week, they're dealing with politics and difficult issues. Anybody? Nobody's willing to admit it. That's the beauty of a community. You don't have to raise your hand. And yet we're here because we're all curious about this. We're really all curious. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to kind of issue a corporate challenge to everybody who connects with Crosspoint today that I think you're up for. I really do. I think you're up for this. I don't know that most Christians in the world are up for this, but you're a, kind of a peculiar group of like forward-thinking Christians and world changers and people with worldview. And I just don't know that most Christians could pull this off. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you're just like checking the whole Jesus thing out and you're intrigued maybe by what we're talking about, it's like the best Sunday for you to be here because in a minute we're going to look at something that Jesus said that you agree with. All of us agree with this thing. Every single one of us, even if you're not a Christian, you may not have known that Jesus said this thing, but you've quoted it. You've quoted it to your kids. And it's one of those things that originated with Jesus, and yet it's the thing that all of us have in common, and specifically for Christians, this is something we've got to embrace. And so this kind of corporate challenge, here's what I want us to do. Over the next, you know, number of weeks, between now and November 8th, I want to challenge you to put your faith ahead of your politics. All right, that's the challenge. Put your faith, you know, your faith filter, whatever that looks like, in front of your political filter. Meaning, you know, the fact that you're a Jesus follower ahead of being a Republican. You're a Jesus follower ahead of being a Democrat. You're a Jesus follower ahead of being, you know, an independent or a libertarian or wherever you fall on this. Would you submit, you know, your political filter to make sure your faith filter is first and, you know, your political one is next? Let's be honest. Let's face it. Like, when you die, you're not going to Washington, D.C., all right? That's reason enough not to like put your faith behind that, all right? And I know you can do this. I know you can do this. And here's how I know. because I know that there may be things that happen, as important as everything is that's going on right now, I realize there are things that might happen in your life that can make your political posture completely irrelevant. Meaning, you know, we at Crosspoint, we walk alongside people all the time. They're going through really difficult things, and you likely have as well with some of your friends. And I can just tell you, I've never had somebody, you know, when we've seen them on their bedside or at the hospital in their last days, say, you know, Kurt, man, could you pull out and, like, read me a portion of the Constitution? This has never happened. doesn't go that way. And so, you know, as important as this is, you know, for our country, I think we all intuitively know that there are certain things that are even more important. And at the end of the day, your faith and pursuing your faith is really much more important. So that's the challenge. I think you're up for it. I think you're capable of doing this. And so I'm challenging you between now and November 8th to put your faith in front of your politics. Now, here's what I'm not saying, just so you don't like walk out in 2 minutes and you're all mad at me and turn off the podcast, right? Here's what we're not saying. We're not saying don't have an opinion. All right, have your opinion. I mean, keep yelling at the television as much as you want, all right? I mean, some of the dads are like putting it on like pause. Kids, let me tell you what he really means when he said that. You know, the moms don't do that too much. The dads are, all right, this is what I'm going to tell you what he's saying. You know, do that. That's fine. You know, what we're not saying is that we're all going to agree or should agree. Right? This is actually a very healthy thing. It'd be foolish to think we're all going to agree. And I'm not going to suggest that all Christians should vote a certain way for a particular candidate or lean toward a certain party. Right? We're not going to do those things. All we're suggesting is for the next, you know, number of weeks, between now and November 8th, I don't know how many weeks it is, to put our faith as the first filter and our politics second. All right? And that's one of our next steps today. All right, it's one of our next steps. In fact, each week we give you next steps on the back of here. And you might be thinking, yeah, you know, I don't know if I'm doing that. Well, I want to challenge every single one of us to do that, all right? And you'll hear more on why in a moment. But you can even mark that. You can declare and say, yes, that's one of the things I'm going to commit to doing over these next few weeks. Now, some of you, you're like, man, Kurt, I am so glad you're talking about this. Because my faith and my politics are like hand in hand, right? I mean, if you're a Republican, you're like, well, my faith, it goes hand in hand with my politics all the time. I mean, because, you know, God was right, right? And like Jesus, smartest guy who ever lived, he was always right, on the right. I'm on the right. So, I mean, it's obvious. Why are we even talking about this? Jesus obviously was a Republican, right? I mean, you're like, it's right there in the Bible. And then you got that whole thing in the New Testament with Matthew, right? Jesus goes to call Matthew, who's a tax collector. And another word for tax collector is publican and like Republican. So he's like, hey, it's right there. I mean, Jesus obviously was a Republican. And then, of course, you know, Jesus has a party, or Matthew has a party, invites Jesus, and all the Pharisees and, you know, religious leaders are there, and they're hanging out with the publicans, and, you know, and Jesus makes this statement, and he's like, you know, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I didn't call to come the righteous, but, you know, the sinners. You know, like I've come to call the sinners to repentance. So, Kurt, there it is. People on the right that are righteous are, you know, not sinners. And he's calling everybody else. I mean, so it's obvious. It's right there. And if you're a Democrat, you're like, oh, brother. You know, seriously, this is all the jokes I get from, you know, my Republican friends. And you're like, Jesus was like a healthcare dispensing machine. I mean, he just was doling out healthcare all over the place. I mean, he didn't make you pay for it, right? It's like, it was free. People lined up day and night. I mean, this is what his ministry was all about. And I mean, it's like, it's so obvious if you're a Democrat. And you know, and you're like, and then there's that whole thing. Jesus was always like, you know, getting on the case of the rich, you know, kind of like, you know, those rich people aren't going to get to heaven because they like poke themselves in the eye with a needle or something like that. You know, remember how he said that? You know, and so you're like, it's there. It's obvious. It's obvious, you know. And so if you're a Democrat, you're like, obviously Jesus was a Democrat. And the libertarians are going, seriously, my word. I mean, come on. You know, most important verse in the Bible, everybody knows it, it's John 3:16. But the second most important verse is one libertarians love. In fact, all political parties love, you know, this verse and just like exploit it and kind of like, you know, get it out of context all over the place. But, you know it. You've said it. You've used it. You know, you can even finish it probably. It's the one where they say, you know, the truth, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you, yeah, like liberated. Duh, Jesus is like a libertarian, right? I mean, have I like offended everybody so far? That's my goal. Oh, the independence. Just remember Jesus was like peace, love, flower, child, you know, that's the independent Jesus. So anyway, you know, the point is it's not enough to just say, I'm going to put the Bible in front of my politics. Because you can look through the Bible and you can find many things that align with any different political party. Here's the surprise. It's not even enough to say I'm going to put Jesus in front of my politics. Because you can look at the things that Jesus said and you can apply those to nearly any political party. And isn't it interesting in like this political season, everybody wants Jesus on their side. You notice how Jesus would be behind this. You know, and so the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. That's what he came to do. And so, you know, for us to get this right, and we really need to get this right, all right? We really must get this right. For us to get this right, we just can't take what the Bible says or what Jesus says. You know, it requires us approach this topic of, you know, politics and just the tension that we're experiencing in the world in a way that Jesus approached everything. I mean, Jesus had a way, and he did certain things, and there was something specific that he did all the time, and he models this consistently, and it's something that you and I can do. It's so simplistic. It's not complicated at all. You don't even need to write it down, all right? It's one of those things you're just going to be like, duh, all right? Yet it's so convicting and so transformational. And so the way to keep your faith in front of your politics, your faith filter in front of your political filter, is to do what Jesus did, which Jesus always put people in front of politics. Always. He put people first. That's one of the things we see in Jesus. Jesus always did what was best for people. Now, we can debate, you know, well, is this political party, you know, party's platform better for people or that? We can debate that, but we can't debate that Jesus always put people ahead of everything else. In fact, it's one of the first lessons we learn from Jesus. We see that Jesus was always putting people first. Even above religious law, it's the thing we have in common. It's a thing as citizens we have in common. It's a thing that Jesus and us have in common if we do this. It's a thing that we have in common with our Heavenly Father. And so when you read the Gospels, it's so clear that, you know, in fact, this is like the through line of the Gospels was Jesus always did what was best for people. And we know that from one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16. Look at what it says. If you don't know, it says, for God so loved the world, which means God was for the world, that he gave his one and only son, which means he gave the thing that was most valuable to him for the world, not the dirt of the world, not the trees, not the grass, for the people. Because he always put the people of the world first. And in fact, the thing that drove Jesus crazy, read this in the Bible, this is in your Bible, the thing that drove Jesus crazy was when the religious leaders would use, or anybody would use religious law to hurt people. I mean, Jesus said it over and over again. He's like, you got it backwards. You got it backwards. He said, God did not create people for the law. He created the law for people. He said, you know, God didn't create, you know, people for religion. He created religion so people could have a method in which to connect with God. In fact, one day, you know, you may remember the story. A group of people came to Jesus and they were like, Jesus, you know, they had a question. This is kind of my version of the question. They said, Jesus, you know, you're really tight with God and you're a really phenomenal teacher. And so, you know, when you look at all the scriptures, all the things that, you know, were listed out in the Old Testament, Jesus, you know, if there's a lot of important things there, Jesus, but you're pretty tight with God. What's the one thing that you would say is most important? And you remember how Jesus answered my version of that question? It's right there in Matthew chapter 22. Take a look. Jesus replied, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And before he could even breathe, as you remember, he keeps going. This is so cool right here. Because see, there's like so much wiggle room in that statement right there, right? I mean, like that's all internal. Like if you were to ask any of the political candidates today, well, do you love God with all your heart? They'd probably all go, well, yeah, of course. Do you love God with all of your soul? Well, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but yeah, I think I do. I mean, so it's really hard to figure out if somebody, you know, loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. I mean, you know, we can't dispute that. There's a lot of wiggle room in what that looks like because it's all an internal thing. And so Jesus doesn't even pause right here, but he says the word and. He says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, meaning the second is just as important. The second is of equal value. The second is complementary. The second is on the same level as what I just told you. And love your neighbor. To which the crowd went, oh, Jesus, really? Like, we were good on the God part, because, like, I can do that internally. I can be like, oh, yeah, I'm all for God, and I can still treat my neighbor like the way he deserves to be treated, right? I mean, I can be like, man, I'm all for God, but I can treat the neighbor kids the way they treat me, just right back at you. You know, and Jesus is like, no. He's like, that's not it. What's most important is that you love God on the inside, and then outwardly you demonstrate how you love God to other people through the way that you treat them. And you're like, well, how do we do that? Through my church attendance? I mean, yeah, show up. Nope. He's like, there's way too much wiggle room in that. He's like, you demonstrate your love for God by doing that inwardly, and then outwardly you demonstrate that by the way you treat other people, which, by the way, I created in my image. I mean, we can debate, you know, what's best for people, but we can't debate that Jesus always, always did and landed on what's best for people. And then what he says next, like, blows his audience away. I mean, this is like a very emotionally charged thing. And for us, we're like, oh, yeah, okay. But for these people who held on to the law of the Old Testament, here's what he says next. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang or hinge on these two things. Meaning all 600 laws of the Old Testament. You know, have you ever read the prophets? I mean, have you ever read through, like, all the things God says through the prophets? I mean, he says all of this actually hinges on these two things I just told you. It's like Jesus is like, hey, in case you ever forget what I'm about, in case you ever forget, you know, like, maybe you don't have access to a Bible, in case, like, you know, we're ever under a rule where, you know, religious freedoms are taken away and you can't have a Bible anymore, and you're like, oh, I don't know what he said. He's like, it's really simple. It's two things. Most important thing in the world, most important thing in the world is love the Lord your God with all your heart and do that internally and then demonstrate it in the way that you love and treat other people who I also created just like you. He says, because that's a reflection of your love for God. And so if you want to put your faith before your politics, it's really about saying, I got to put people in front of politics all the time, all the time. And it's profoundly simple, right? And it's so hard. And so again, that's one of our next steps. I'm challenging every single person who connects here, or even if you're here for the first time, to do this. I mean, imagine, just think about this. Think about the power of this. Imagine, let's think really big for just a moment, you know, not just nationally, but globally. Imagine if every single American, every single person that lives in the United States, every single Christian living in the United States, if everybody would say, hey, I'm going to put my love for other people, you know, in front of my politics, and not only that, I'm going to love them the way I want to be loved. Just, and listen, this is a part of every religion virtually. I mean, every religion has some derivative of this. Imagine if every single person in America between now and November 8th decided, hey, I'm going to consistently love my neighbor the way I want to be treated. I'm going to love people who disagree with me the way I want to be treated. I mean, you know, every single person between now and November 8th would do this. Our nation would feel different. Listen, there are laws on our books we wouldn't even need anymore. Now, I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm just saying they wouldn't even be needed. Get this. It's almost as if it wouldn't matter who made it to the Oval Office. I mean, if we live by this thing, because, I mean, what Jesus says really is most important. When you live this way, you thrive, and communities thrive. I mean, it'd be a game changer. And yet it's so simple, so simplistic. You know, and yet it's so hard because we let the emotions of our politics just, like, go rampant. Now, switching gears a little bit, we're going to come back to this in a moment, but you know, there's some things I want us to keep in mind this morning as we kind of kick this off, because this is challenging, right? And you're probably going, yeah, I mean, I probably should do that. I should mark that box. I mean, even though it's going to take all the fun out of the political season, but he's probably right. Well, here's something I want you to think about this morning, all right? Here's kind of how this looks in your life, all right? Your behavior makes perfect sense, right? I mean, somebody asks you, why'd you do that? You're like, well, you got a whole explanation. Now, your spouse's behavior, like, I don't know why he did that. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. Your kid's behavior, like, who knows, right? But, like, your behavior makes perfect sense to you. Extrapolate that out. Everybody's behavior makes perfect sense to them, right? Everybody's behavior. I mean, you know, every single person you meet, every single person you see on television, every pundit, everybody's behavior makes perfect sense to him or her. Second part of this, your political views make certain sense, you know, perfect sense to you, right? Somebody says, well, why do you vote that way? Why do you align that way? Why do you view it that way? You're like, you got reasons, because, you know, your political views make perfect sense to you. You know where this is going, right? Extrapolate that out. Everybody's political views make perfect sense to him or her. So here's the lesson, all right? Here's the lesson in all this that we have to see, right? If you see somebody and you're like, how in the world could they think that? How in the world could they align with that view? How in the world could they align with that candidate or that position? You know, it's because, here's the thing, it's because there's something you don't know. All right, let me say that again. When you run into somebody, hear somebody talk about political things, when you see somebody you like, you're like, I can't believe they're supporting that. You know, how could they believe such a thing? The problem is you, all right, not them. The problem is you, there's something that you don't know about them. So here's one of the solutions. We need to be a student, not a critic. All right, it's huge. Be a student, not a critic. How do we do that? I want to give you like four questions this morning that get really practical. Really practical that you might like all these. Some of you might like one of them. Some of you are going to be offended by a couple of them. But when this topic comes up around the dinner table, extended family gatherings, whew, those are interesting. You know, when you're in the office, when you're in the school hallway, at the grocery, I mean, it's coming up all over the place, and you begin to feel your blood boil, and you're just like, oh, I've got to really let them know what I'm thinking. You know, here's some questions. Instead of just shaking your head and walking away and being like, oh, they're just a bunch of bumbling idiots. I mean, that's sometimes what I do. I don't know if you do that or not, but you know, here's a way to like stay engaged and to lower the temperature, you know, of these interactions so we can keep our faith in front of our politics, all right? So four questions. You might want to write these down. They may come in handy. We said like maybe next week, actually probably like in an hour, all right? You're going to need these in like an hour. All right, so here's the first one. You just say something like, hey, what led you to that view? You know, wow, let's just say that together. What led you to that view? See, you can say it. You can actually use it, all right? You know, I mean, what led you to hold that position or what led you to feel that way on this particular issue? Now, here's why this is so important. See, you and I, we're going to be in all kinds of environments where we're going to be in debates and conversations. And basically, every time you're in a debate with somebody, you're kind of like getting the last sentence of a really long narrative, a really long story that they've been telling maybe to themselves for a while, all right? And so you're walking in and you're hearing them saying, my view is, or I'm voting for, I believe in this, or here's what I believe. And you're like getting the last sentence of a narrative. It's like the caboose of the whole conversation. And one of the best things you could do is go, wow, that is brand new for me. I've said that a lot lately. That is brand new for me. You know, tell me how you ended up there, you know, and what you've done is you've just invited somebody to tell you a little about their process. Now, you may not like to do this because sometimes we don't want to know this because when we do this, we begin to discover the story behind why they feel a certain way. And when you hear a story, you know, behind somebody's position, it begins to give you context. And when you get context, you begin to get understanding. And some of us don't want that, honestly. But in the end, it brings understanding. And when you begin to understand, you can actually say, you know what, I don't necessarily agree, but I totally get why you see it this way. And the temperature goes down in the room. Hey, I'm curious. I've never heard that before. Why, to help me understand how you got there. Here's the second one. You can say, hey, I'm interested in knowing, have you always held that view? Have you always, you know, voted for that party? You've always, you know, aligned with on this side of that issue? Have you ever looked at it from the other side? I mean, those are really, really good questions, you know, that just kind of allow us to begin to get a little bit of context. And the third one, if you want to get like really snarky, this is an interesting one. You know when like the conversation moves from like policy, 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 and all of a sudden it goes to like personally like slamming somebody, you know, and like attacking integrity and all these kind of things. And, you know, don't you hate that? Or maybe you love it. Maybe you're like the kind of person that like oh, yeah, here we go. Let's hammer the person, not the policy. You know, it's like we were talking about the issues, but they got way outside of the guardrails, so we need to bring them back in because it's got beyond politics. Here's the thing. As a Christian, talking to Christians specifically, and if you're not a Christian, it's a good thing to follow too, but as Christians, do you realize, and some of you are going to hate when I tell you this, but do you realize that, you know, as a Christian, you're told in the New Testament, Paul says not to gossip. Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, here's what he says. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I used to think about this, and you may think this way too. I grew up thinking this was all about like four-letter words, right? I'm like, whoo, what's the list of words I shouldn't say? Unwholesome talk. You know, in fact, my kids, I talk about this with my kids. And they're like, who made up the bad words? How do we know? Did God make them up? Like, what are the words, you know? And I'm like, you know, because see, here's the thing. As Christians are like, oh, I'll let one go on Sunday morning every now and then. People are like, oh, I can't believe you use that in church. Hey, my kids are sitting here too. I get less concerned about those. I'm not championing, you know, like swearing or anything. I'm just saying, Jesus is interested in like slander and gossip, which most Christians are like, hey, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I mean, pray for her by all means, but did you hear what she did? I mean, it's always under the guise of prayer. And Christians have no problem. God, did you hear? Can you believe? I mean, pray for them. We're all praying. But Paul's not talking here about four-letter words, all right? I'm not saying go use four-letter words. I'm just saying he's talking about gossip. He's talking about slander. I mean, you know, and so it's not like during the political season, God just says, well, we're going to take Ephesians 4 out of the Bible for, you know, the next 2 months. And then after November 8th, we're going to put it back in. No, it's there. It's there. And so when a conversation begins getting out of the guardrails and goes from policy things, which are totally good to debate, down to a personal attack, here's a great question. You can just go, oh, do you know him? Do you know her? I mean, have you ever met her? And they're going to go, oh, well, no. And you just like, don't say anything. Just look at them. Oh, yeah. I don't know what to say to that. I mean, have you actually talked to so-and-so congresswoman? Oh, well, no. I mean, I don't know. And then you just like shut up and look at them, make them feel really bad. Oh, wow. You know, because we get way outside the guardrails most of the time, right? And I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just saying this is a really, really good question, right? And then here's the last one. And this one may be a little bit of a dig for some of you, and you may decide you don't like me after this one. That's fine, I can handle it. This is kind of like a statement paired in a question. And so this is a really good one when you say, you know, I get most of my information from the media. How about you? And they're like, oh, I do too. Oh, okay, great. That means we're both marginally informed and likely wrong, right? I mean, that's what that really means, right? I mean, That's what that means. I mean, I was listening to sports radio as I do when I'm driving the other day. Dan Dockich, if you don't know Dan, he's like on, I think, ESPN radio. And he played for IU, coached for IU, coached under Bobby Knight. And he was talking about the like top four or five news stories that he's been a part of in his lifetime, like things that have made the national headlines. And he was, you know, I think one was like, he said when he got fired from Coach Knight, I didn't know he got fired, but apparently he got fired. The whole Western Virginia University fiasco where he's like their coach and then he wasn't their coach. And then, his bag, he's like, I've been a part of like four or five major news stories in the country where my name has been all over the headlines. And he said, do you know how many of those the national media got right? Zero. He said, there wasn't a single one. He said, now, there were snippets in each report because we live in sound bites. He said, I can tell you there's not a single thing. He said, I lived it. There's not a single one that fully represented what truly happened. And so, you know, all I'm saying, I mean, most of our information is from the media, right? So, I mean, that just means you're marginally informed and likely wrong most of the time, right? And especially if you only listen to one side of the media. I mean, you know, then you're even more, you know, incapacitated. And so, you know, it's just a really good question to ask. And to kind of diffuse and be like, man, I don't know everything. I mean, here's what I've heard and here's what I think and so on. So to recap, so you know what we're talking about. Should you have your opinion? Absolutely. Share your opinion. Yell at the TV. I don't care. I mean, do all that, all right? It's good. Should you argue the point? Absolutely. People need to hear your opinion. I mean, that's how America works. We need to be open to you know, alternate opinions other than our own. That's how we discover things. Should you make a point at the expense of your influence? Absolutely not. Now, this is a big one right here. All right, if you're a Christian, this is so important. All right, this is so important. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is still important for you, but you might be like, well, he's a pastor. I don't really believe everything he says, all right? But if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, take a look at what Jesus says. He says, you are the salt. He's like, you're like the salt shaker. You're the bringing the savory out in the world. He says, you're the light. So you and I have been called to influence people in arenas where we believe eternity is at stake. All right, eternity, not politics, eternity. I mean, you and I have been called to be in arenas where we are, you know, helping influence people to put their families back together, To be in arenas where we're helping people put their marriages back together. To be in arenas where we're helping bring redemption and healing through Jesus and bringing sons and daughters back into relationship with Him. I mean, you and I are in an extraordinary, extraordinary arena that's so important. And the only way we do that is through our influence. Why in the world would we ever, ever, ever give up our influence unnecessarily? I mean, don't give it up. Don't give it up with your kids. Don't give it up with your spouse. Don't give it up with your neighbors, with your extended family, wherever it might be. And don't ever give it up over politics, all right? Because see, here's the thing. Here's the thing with politics, all right? In the United States of America, which I love, in the United States of America, your opinion doesn't really matter, all right? It's better than that. You actually get to vote, all right? So go vote your heart out on November 8th, all right? But your opinion doesn't even count. It's your vote that counts. And so why would you give up your influence in the people that you are most influential with over something like politics? In fact, this is one of our next steps today. And you think about that. I mean, have I given up influence? Is there any place where I've jeopardized? Some of you have stories on this. Our calling's way bigger than this. I mean, this is huge. You know why this is huge? Think about it. How tragic would it be? And I've heard these stories. How tragic would it be to burn a bridge of influence over the election? And then all of a sudden, that guy that you've really been, developing a relationship with, that lady in the office, that person in your school or your neighbor, an extended family member, all of a sudden has a need. I mean, they have a crisis, and they would naturally think of, well, I can go to Kurt or I can go to you. And they're like, oh, that door's not open because, man, I feel like things have been jeopardized. See, don't jeopardize your influence. See, we have a unique opportunity as Christians, a unique opportunity over these next few months to showcase our political diversity. I think it's cool that we have people all over the political spectrum here. It's cool. We love it. Don't lose the opportunity to showcase that. But we get to do it in a way that honors God and actually shows how God is so diverse. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, our life groups, community groups, the hallways of the church, the hallways of our schools, of our homes, in the grocery stores. If we get this right, and we need to get this right, if we get this right, listen, we're going to win influence. If we get this wrong, we're going to be like all the other Christians in the world, all the other churches who sometimes I'm embarrassed when I see a Christian on TV and I'm like, oh my word. Giving God a bad name. See, God has called us to be the salt and the light in a world that desperately needs it right now. In a world who's looking for hope and looking for something that doesn't just allow us to survive, but to thrive as a nation and really to thrive as a human people. So next week, we're going to take a look at a really heavy topic. We're going to be looking at the human family. We're going to be taking a look at the issue of racism, how God paints in color. I mean, God sees color, created color, and we have a responsibility. And listen, we can be world changers on these fronts. And so I really hope you're here next weekend. And let's be honest, we're all racist in some way or another. You might be like, I'm not racist. Well, we're going to dig deep next week. We're really going to dig deep. And if you're, first time here, not a regular here, I really hope you're here next week. And there's always something here for you. And in fact, that's one of our next steps. If there's nothing else you connect with, maybe you're just going to say, hey, I'm going to return next week to continue this conversation because it's really, really important. All right, remember, Jesus is the one that said that line. I mean, if you're still trying to figure Jesus out, he's the one that said, hey, love your neighbor as yourself. You've probably used it. You like it. You've probably promoted it with your kids, your family. And listen, whenever you come here, you'll find that we're going to love you just like we love ourselves. All right, let's stand. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, man, this is much easier to teach as most things are that we dive into than to live. And God, I'm the first one to admit that there's times where I have failed on this. I confess that I have dropped the ball. And yet, God, I'm thankful that we live in a place where we can freely talk about such things. Thank you for the stewardship of this great country, this great republic, that it doesn't really matter what we think. It's even better than that. We actually get to vote. We get to vote. And Father, I just pray this morning, I pray that we would get this one right. Meaning, not our political affiliation, we would get your call right to love our neighbor as ourself. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us to know what to do with what we just heard, what we just read, And God, that we would choose to be world changers, that we would allow the pervasiveness of our influence to go into the communities, the circles, the places in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community, in our sports teams, and the checkout lanes of the grocery store. And the people would see us as salt, bringing out the flavor of life and the light of a hope and something bigger. Because God, the world is watching. We know the world's watching, and we want to get this one right. So God, we just invite you to come. Would you even so come, even in these moments as we sing, God, and just empower us. We're in the midst of hostile times. You know all about hostile times. I mean, Jesus, you lived in hostile times. This is nothing new for you. So God, just guide us and direct us, we pray. And I pray this is according to your name, your identity, according to the name of Jesus.